Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We are beginning our study of Mark today. And again, as Pastor Kevin said, I'm just going to reiterate it, and we're going to keep reiterating it. If you don't yet have a copy of this journaling Gospel of Mark, even if this is your first time here and you don't think you'll ever be back for whatever reason, hopefully it's not because of what I say today, but hey, it's our gift to you today. They're on a table in the back. Please take one. We really want you to engage with every page throughout the season of Lent. Bring them on Sundays, bring them on Wednesdays, because we're going to be digging into it, and it will help in following along. And we really want you to see this Lent that Mark, and frankly, every book of the Bible, is a complete unit. Mark is it's a whole narrative piece of literature. Mark wrote this book as one whole thing. Oftentimes in our preaching, and it's even going to happen today, you're going to get snippets of stories. You're going to get little pieces of the story, but those belong to a much bigger piece of work that Mark wrote. It's not just a random collection of little miracles that were just smashed together. They're written in such a way to have a movement and a flow to tell a story. It's just like, you know, any book or any movie. But, you know, if I were to just take, you know, one scene from a book or a movie, like in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lucy goes to Mr. Tumnus's house, and that's all that we talked about in this moment, if I preached a sermon on that, you need to know that that's part of a much larger work. And so as preachers, we are expecting that you as listeners are also going to do a little bit of legwork on your own to fill in the gaps so that you get the full story. Our job as preachers then is to help bring things out and bring some of this text to life in order that you can come into contact with the living Word of God and have God's Word actually come and take up residence in your mind and in your heart. So please, let's just kind of make an agreement. This Lent, you'll keep your end of the bargain, read the words on the page, engage with it in advance of coming to worship, and we'll do our best to keep our end of the deal and preach God's Word to you in its truth and purity. So let's get started. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 begins with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes on scene as the guy preparing the way for Jesus. And how does he do it? Well, with a message of repentance in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. John comes on scene and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Many of you were here on Ash Wednesday just a few days ago, and if not, I just want you to know I preached a message on Ash Wednesday teaching you three R words: repent, return, and be reconciled. We talked about repentance on Ash Wednesday, which means to turn around, to turn from facing sin with God at your back to turn and face God with sin at your back. That's what repentance means, to turn around. And then to return to your God and to be reconciled. That means to be put back together. And God does this reconciliation work for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Repent. This is what John was teaching. John was teaching a message of repentance in preparation for Jesus' arrival. Because to truly receive what Jesus is offering, you can no longer hang on to your sin. In order to truly receive the benefits of forgiveness, you need to admit the reality. You need forgiveness. In order to truly receive the gift of salvation, you need to confess the fact that you have something you need to be saved from. So on Ash Wednesday, I gave you three R words: repent, return, and be reconciled. And while I can't help myself today, I have two more words to teach you, and today they're both C words, okay? Not three C words, just two C words, and they jump off the page in Mark chapter 1, and the first is this: confess. Confess. Because here's what happened. John was preaching a message of repentance, and in verse 5, what did the people do when they came to John? They came confessing their sins. Confession is part of repentance. It's this acknowledgement of, I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. So this is our first C word today, confession of sins. Some people might think that sounds awfully a lot like Catholics. Confess your sins. That doesn't sound right. Well, I'll tell you, it doesn't just sound like Catholics, it sounds like the Bible. All right? Confession, though, is not an obligation. It's an opportunity. Confession is not intended to be a burden, but a blessing. There are a lot of churches, a lot of Christian churches, who have done away with confession of sins in their public worship or even in their practice of Christian living. Sort of under the feel of, well, we don't really need to confess our sins because, well, Jesus forgives us of our sins. And so we can just live in light of the forgiveness of Jesus. We don't really need to say it. But I've heard that there are even a number of churches that had done away with the confession of sins that are now actually bringing it back into their churches because they're recognizing there's benefit in giving people the opportunity to speak their sin out loud. Because when you do that, you take the mess of sin from inside, and you take that mess and you confess it, and that sin that was in you is now out of you, and then forgiveness is declared over you to wash you clean and free you from your captivity to sin. Jesus wants sin to be cast out of your life. There is no place for it in your life. Martin Luther, in his day, he dealt a lot with confession, and it was part of his ritual to speak his sins, but it became oftentimes burdensome for him. And so Luther came to realize this reality, and this is right from the Small Catechism. He said confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution. So for Luther, the emphasis on confession was not on the confession per se, but on what comes as a result of the confession, which is absolution, that is forgiveness from your sins. So when we say confess your sins, we are also saying part and parcel that absolution is part of the deal. We're not saying confess your sins and then we say, oh wow, that's really bad. We're not saying confess your sins and then we go, that doesn't seem like very much. You must have done more things bad. You must have done some other things, right? No, when we say confess your sins, we're saying just confess your sinful nature and receive the free forgiveness that Jesus offers you. In our worship here at Saints Peter and Paul, and in I think most Lutheran churches, confession and absolution happens at the beginning of our worship services. We did it already this morning. We gave you time in your own private prayer to talk to God, and then we confess our sins together publicly. And then you always hear Pastor Kevin or myself speak the words of absolution to you. And you really ought to know that when we are speaking those words of forgiveness, we're not the ones forgiving you. Jesus is the one forgiving you. But if you think about it, Jesus says in John chapter 20, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. So whether it's a pastor forgiving or even you as Christian people forgiving one another, any forgiveness that you have to offer to other people is not even yours to give, because you are only capable of forgiving because He forgives you. And so we forgive one another because that's what Jesus has commanded us to do. We make space for this in the beginning of our worship services, but I also just want to give you the open invitation as well. That if at any time you have sins that are particularly troublesome to you, things that are just resting heavy as a burden, and it just, you feel like you can't get free of it, there are opportunities to speak with Pastor Kevin or myself. Reach out to us, and we'll go through a time of individual confession and absolution, and not heaping burdens upon you, but offering you the free gift of salvation and forgiveness. Sometimes we just need to do that one-on-one as well. And that's an open opportunity for you as the church. I just want to reiterate that confession is not a burden, but a blessing. It's not an obligation, but an opportunity to move the sin, the mess of your sin, from inside of you to outside of you, so forgiveness can be spoken over you, so that you can be cleansed of your sin. John taught this message of repentance in preparation for Jesus, in order that as Jesus comes on scene and speaks forgiveness in life, that is what people will receive. All right. John is the one who begins the Gospel of Mark, and then as we get into verse 9 of Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes on the scene. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, Mark's gospel has nothing about Christmas in it. Okay? I don't know. Maybe you never knew that before. The Christmas story, that's in Matthew and in Luke, but not in Mark. Here in Mark, Jesus just shows up on scene. He is baptized by John. He's tempted by the devil for 40 days, and he begins his public ministry. Boom, boom, boom. Now, I went through that really quickly because that's how Mark goes through it. He goes through it really quickly. Mark is the shortest of all four of the Gospels. So if you're looking to read one of the Gospels that's short, this is the one. This is the shortest one. And Mark moves quickly through the story. That doesn't mean it's insignificant or that he didn't choose his details carefully. It actually means Mark maybe even more so chose the details carefully. So Mark's got some really unique ways he portrays Jesus in this story. One thing that is unique to Mark, and maybe you noticed it already, is that Mark does move the scene forward often by use of the word immediately. In the English language, the word immediately shows up a lot. In the Greek, it's there as the Greek word for immediately. And this would be an interesting thing for you to do in your journaling Bible if you don't know what to highlight or underline. Well, here's an idea. Find all the times that Mark uses the word immediately and underline them and count them. It's a lot, okay? I actually don't know how many it is, so if you could report back to me, that would be helpful because I'm curious, all right? And Mark does that. He uses the word immediately to show this kind of forward progression of the ministry of Jesus. So, Jesus is baptized, he's tempted, he begins his public ministry, and then what's the first thing that he does? Mark chapter 1, verse 16, he's passing along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two sets of brothers who are both fishermen, and he calls out to them, Andrew and Peter, and James and John. And he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they drop everything and follow him. We take this for granted. If you're a follower of Jesus, been a Christian your whole life, you're like, oh yeah, Jesus calls them, they go. If you don't know anything about Jesus or the Bible and you were to pick up Mark for the first time and you were to read this, you should be compelled to ask two questions. One, who is this one who calls out to people? And the second then would be, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Who is this one who calls with authority and people drop their livelihoods to follow him? And what does that mean? Discipleship is very pivotal in the Gospel of Mark. Discipleship is the norm, according to Mark, for those who follow after Jesus. And so we're certainly going to be asking these questions. We have to as we go through Mark. Who's the one who calls out? And what does it mean to follow him? Jesus begins his public ministry now, and he's got a group of disciples following him. And what's the very first thing that he does and that these disciples witness? Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 28. We heard it read today. Jesus goes into a synagogue. That's the place for Jewish worship. And he begins teaching as one who has authority, unlike the scribes who were the normal teachers there. And there's a man with an unclean spirit. And this demon-possessed man recognizes Jesus. This is something that you're going to see throughout Mark, is that the demons seem to know Jesus' authority, perhaps more so than even the people do. And this man with the unclean spirit cries out and says, what are you going to do to us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That is a bold declaration from an evil spirit that's been possessing this man. And Jesus says, quiet down. And he casts that evil, unclean spirit from the man, and it leaves him convulsing and crying out. And then the man, he was clean. He had been possessed by an unclean spirit, and now that's driven out of him, and he's made clean. He's made clean. This is our second C word. Be clean. Be clean. This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is cleansing people from their sin. He's cleansing people from their sin and its effects. And so he heals this man. The demon is driven out of him, and the man is given a new lease on life. Jesus is cleansing people from their sin and the effects that sin brings in this world. Mark says that on this same day, he casts out this demon from an unclean man. And then Mark chapter 1, verse 29, it says, immediately he left the synagogue. So the same day, he left that synagogue, just did this crazy thing, and he goes to Peter and Andrew's house, two brothers. And Peter's mother-in-law is super sick with a fever. Just a little side note there, Peter is married. Peter, the disciple's married. That's cool. So Peter's mother-in-law, though, she's super sick with a fever, and Jesus goes to her, and he heals her. He sets her free of this fever. It left her, and she wakes up and begins to join the group and serve them. And then, on that same day, verse 32, at evening, at sundown, all the people from the city, they start to bring all of the sick and all of the demon-possessed. The whole city is outside the door, and Jesus teaches them, and he casts out more and more demons. From the inside out, Jesus is cleansing people from their sin and its effects. There are things in our lives that need to be cleaned. And like any good cleaner that you can buy off of the shelf at Walmart or whatever, the marketing campaign on those things says what? Kills 99.99% of bacteria and germs, right? They're a little nervous about that last 100% to avoid any lawsuits, right? But what happens with the cleaner? You get that not just to move the germs from here over to here, not just to move the bacteria out of the way, but to kill it, to eradicate it. Jesus came into this world to cleanse you of your sin, not just to move it around, but to kill it. And Jesus is not concerned about lawsuits. He didn't leave 100% unkilled. His death, he died for all sin, every one of your sins. His death is a death that kills all sin. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at moving messes around. My wife says that power cleaning is one of my super strengths. But I mostly just move the mess around to a location that you will not see if you come to visit my house. All right? That's how I do it. It's a trade secret. We do the same with our sin all the time. We compartmentalize it. We move it around in our bodies, sort of saying like, oh, it's not really affecting me. No, that pain, that's not a problem. Jesus is offering you the opportunity to be cleansed of that sin, to be free from it. Sin has no place in your body. Jesus came to die for you. If you say that your sin is not a problem and it's not serious, then you're basically saying Jesus didn't have to die for you. Jesus takes your sin so seriously that he died for you. And he did it to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When we speak about confession and absolution, this is what God's word does in our lives. God's word kills. It kills the sinner within us. When we see God's holy and perfect law, and we look in the mirror, and we see our faults and frailties, God's word strikes right to our heart and kills us. But then God's word makes us alive. This is the root of the gospel, that Jesus came to forgive you of your sin and give you new life. To give you new life. Jesus has washed you clean from all of your sins by his death and resurrection to make you truly and fully alive in him now and forever. When Jesus says, be clean, cleanliness happens. To the man with the unclean spirit, the demon was cast out, and the man had a new lease on life. To Peter's mother-in-law, we resonate with this one. She was down with a bad fever. You know when you have a bad fever, you feel like death? And then that fever breaks and you're like, wow, I think I want to go run a marathon, right? Like, you feel that new lease on life when the fever breaks. So Peter's mother-in-law was given a new lease on life. There's even one last story in Mark chapter 1. I'm just going to tell you the punchline of it. There was a man with leprosy. Jesus looked at him and he said, be clean. And Mark records, immediately the man was clean. My friends, confess and be clean in Jesus. Amen.